program brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Our mission is to humanize the Church and help you to grow in your faith, love, and understanding. I'm your host, Rachel Trochet, a cradle Catholic who's only human and struggled with faith on more than one occasion. Each week, you'll hear engaging, down-to-earth interviews and actionable strategies you can implement into your life with ease to help you grow closer to God. If you're ready to open your heart and step fully into the person God created you to be, then you're in the right place. Let's get started. Hello, and thank you for joining me on another episode of Candid Catholic Convos. I'm not sure what it is lately. Maybe there's something in the air. Maybe it's because it's summer. Or maybe it's because my kids are all so close in age. But they will not stop fighting. It's near constant. He's looking at me. He won't stop when I tell him to. He didn't ask to play with my toy. All day long. By the end of the day, when my husband gets home, after I've been refereeing all day, the poor man gets the brunt of whatever I have left over. And lately, it hasn't been good. That's not fair to him or to my boys. After telling my kids all day to say sorry and just work it out, I realized that sometimes sorry isn't enough. It certainly wasn't the other night when I tried to apologize to my husband for my behavior. What I really needed, and what I really need to teach my kids, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most essential elements of our faith. Jesus suffered and died so that we would be forgiven. And here I was, struggling to choke out the words, "I'm sorry." Why is it sometimes so hard to ask for or to extend forgiveness when Jesus literally gave his life? To explore this, I'm chatting with Deacon Gregory Amarante and his wife Ellen via Zoom about how we can make the art of forgiveness an everyday practice in our lives. Deacon Gregory and Ellen, thank you so much for joining me today. I'm really excited to have you on the program to be talking about this. Would you mind telling me a little bit about yourselves?
Sure. I'll start, if that's okay with you, Ellen.
Sounds good.
All right. Well, we're high school sweethearts. We've been married 28 years. We have two children, five grandchildren. Ellen is an educator and a counselor. I shouldn't say that. You're an educator and you've just started pursuing counseling. How do you want to put it, Elle?
Yes, I think I'm an educator now shifting gears to study counseling.
And we just talked briefly. I've been in the Air Force. I've been an IT and database director for many years. After 27 years in that area, I've taken on a job here at the diocese as the Secretary of Catholic Life and Evangelization. And amid all those years, for the past 12 years, I've been a deacon for the diocese.
And I will just add to that I've enjoyed my education experience in K-12 education as well as higher ed. And my new desire is to seek a degree in counseling, and I'm excited to be attending Divine Mercy University and getting a very solid Catholic understanding of how psychology and our faith meet. So it's an exciting time for us.
That sounds very exciting indeed. You have quite the life experience, you know, kind of coming from all facets. I love that. So today we're talking about forgiveness, and I was hoping you guys could help me expand on what forgiveness actually means.
So we talked about this in preparation, and I wanted to kind of come at it from a, what's the first thing that comes to my mind, right? Because we use the word forgiveness or the word pardon, right? That came up, and we still think that those don't always convey an actual definition to us. And I think release is the best word for that, or a letting go of something, letting go of an offense. And so, of course, if you pursue that scripturally and you want to look into the Greek and the Hebrew, they're words that mean to take away guilt, right? To take away something. And the word away also appears in the New Testament in multiple forms of the word, which is to either just to kind of send away, like separate yourself from the offense or the bond, or to break or release somebody from a bond. So I think it's very interesting that that sense of away, that we are separating ourselves from an offense, from a debt that somebody owes us, and liberating both them and ourselves from whatever that obligation was. So that's where I landed.
I think it's really important that you just said, honey, that it's a release for both parties, you know, and I love that idea of release, because when we harbor a grudge or we harbor unforgiveness, it is a clutching, a holding on. And I'm here clenching my fists. It's just like it's a physical example of how tightly we hold on to something. And when we release it, it relaxes that for ourselves as well as for the person that has offended us. In this case, or, you know, we'll talk maybe later about when we're the offender seeking forgiveness, but I think that idea of release is wonderful from a theological as well as a tangible standpoint.
There's an interesting thing, though. You say, you know, clenching fists. Don't we actually do that? Don't we physically do that when we think of people who have angered us or people who have hurt us? And that memory brings our hands in. You know, we bring those fists in. So I think there's something physical there. That's not just imagery. It actually have to do that both physically and spiritually, or psychologically, I should say, to release someone or ourselves.
Absolutely, that's very true, and I love that imagery of having to physically release, like an unclenched fist. Forgiveness is one of the most essential parts of our faith. Why is it so essential, and also so very difficult for us to do in our faith?
I was reflecting on this last night, and when we were talking about it a little bit together, you know, and maybe this is just where I'm coming from with my study of counseling right now, but it just made me think about how much all of these things, including forgiveness and our response to someone who has offended us, it really goes into our understanding of the human person. It goes into the understanding of our own identity and who we are as humans created in the image and likeness of Christ, with our purpose to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And how, you know, I'm thinking of the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5, you know, the last thing that Christ says when he's talking about love your enemies, he says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we look at the meaning of that word perfect, it's whole, complete. Mm-hmm. You can go on to like healed, you know, perfected person, the human person as God intended us to be. And that is so tied to this idea, right? For us to be complete, for us to be healed, we need to be willing to forgive as Christ forgave. And how did he forgive? He suffered, he died. And that's what it requires of us in order to have that same self-sacrifice of forgiveness. We have to do something that is painful, that may cause some sort of a death within us, a death of our desires, a death of our expectations, a death of our emotions sometime that we're holding on to, as we just were talking about. But that's what it requires to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why it's so hard, but it's also why it's so important.
And I would just add to that, you know, you mentioned the human condition. It is an acknowledgement, like to recognize that we need forgiveness from God. Or even from one another, is an acknowledgement that sin exists, that this is a real experience in our world. And so we acknowledge the existence of that and our human condition, that it is a fallen state. And that perfection that Ellen was talking about, you know, leads us to say, how do we respond to this? But also, God has a response to it. And forgiveness is so essential to our faith, because God wants that relationship with us. If sin is a rupture in a relationship, right? Just think about, you know, the typical, you know, Ellen and I being husband and wife, having an argument or a disagreement over an action, perhaps, that caused a rift in the relationship. it causes a separation. And in order to bring that back together, things have to happen in order for us to restore the family, right? So God wants that relationship with us. He is the one. He is the primary agent and mover in restoring that relationship. And God wants us to be in a relationship with one another also. So forgiveness is essential, because otherwise we won't be the family or the people, as Ellen was saying, that God imagines us or intends us to be.
That's really insightful. I hadn't really thought of it that way, of bringing us back to God in a sense of admiring the other human person for them being in the image and likeness of God as well. Mm-hmm. That's really powerful. One of the famous sayings is to forgive and forget. Is that possible? And if so, then why do we need to sometimes continually forgive people for causing the same hurt over and over again? You know, some people just never seem to learn or acknowledge what this might be costing mm-hmm. us.
Mm-hmm. I'm a little more technical on this one, so I want to go with Ellen's probably less technical answer first. I don't know. Maybe you're technical too, Ellen.
We might have the same answer.
We might. Well, I've got like scripture verses and
right.
You know,
well,
Latin
sure, because
my
first thought is all things are possible, right? Through Christ, all things are possible. Sure, it's possible to forgive and forget, but is it necessary? No, and may not be prudent at times. May not be necessary at times. So. Yes, we're asked to forgive. In fact, I saw in the Catechism, I think it's a good time to bring this in paragraph 2840, it says, now this is daunting. I love that. Now this is daunting. This outpouring of mercy cannot penetrate our hearts as long as we have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Love, like the body of Christ, is indivisible. We cannot love the God we cannot see if we do not love the brother or sister we do see. Wow. In refusing to forgive our brothers and sisters, our hearts are closed, and their hardness makes them impervious to the Father's merciful love. But in confessing our sins, our hearts are opened to his grace. So the command there, you know, what we're instructed to do is forgive. It doesn't necessarily get into the forgetting part. We are required to forgive the offense, but there are times that forgetting it could be detrimental to our human person too. You know, we are entitled to protect our own mm-hmm. dignity as human persons. And if someone is repeatedly doing something that infringes upon that dignity, it's okay for us to set up barriers, and it's okay to remember that danger to ourselves. So there are times I think that we can forgive without forgetting. If we're talking about an intimate relationship with family, it may also be very difficult to forget. And we may try to continue to work toward forgetting, but that is also an act of grace. We need God's grace to help us with that healing of our memory as well.
I would agree that forgetting is not necessary, right? And I didn't think of it as something detrimental. So that was enlightening to me to hear you say that. However, it could also be detrimental not to get to a point, right? To where mm-hmm. we've, I don't want to say forgotten, but it's not as prominent in our minds. It's interesting that in scripture, God uses the term of forgetting or not remembering our sin anymore. Mm. In Isaiah chapter 43 and Jeremiah chapter 31, or even Psalm 103, we have words like, I will not remember your sins. I will remember their sin no more. Or I have removed your sin, right? As far as the east is from the west. Like, it's so far away from me, you know, and he does that, right? He does that. Why? Because he pities his children, it says. The Lord, again, uses the term of family for the sake of reconciliation. Reconciliation being a calling together, conciliate, to call together, and the re part of that, reconciliate, to call together anew. God, maybe desperate's the wrong word, but that's his love. His love is so, He can't deny himself. He can't deny that impetus to call us back into the family. And so he's willing. He's willing to say, I don't remember your sins, when we turn to him and ask him for that. And then that challenge is put to us, both from that catechism verse and the verse in Matthew 18:21, when Peter's asking, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus basically says, when he says 70 times 7 or 77, depending on the translation, right? He's saying you have to forgive your brother perfectly. So if I'm not forgetting that sin that somebody has committed against me, even if they've asked me to forgive them, okay, I forgive them, but I remember it tomorrow, if I remember it a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, or every year on the anniversary of the event, I am forgiving again. It doesn't.
And that's a beautiful example of our humility, right? We are constantly needing to remind ourselves that this is not something that's in our own power. It's not of our own strength. It's grace. It's the power of God that allows us to forgive and hopefully to even forget. And again, I'm going back to the catechism here in 2843. It clearly says here, it is not in our power not to feel or to forget an offense, but the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns injury into compassion and purifies the memory in transforming the hurt into intercession. Mm-hmm. That is beautiful.
That's so, what a perfect ending to that, right? To turn it into intercession, turn it into a prayer, right? That's powerful.
Very powerful. So you touched on this a little bit, but is forgiveness the same as reconciliation? The way I interpret it is one is I release you from your debt, and the other is learning to trust someone again. Is there a difference? And if so, what is it?
So no, I say they're not the same thing. Forgiveness is the releasing of somebody, right? The releasing of that bond, that debt, that sin. And the reconciliation part can only come after that. You may forgive somebody without actually getting to the point of reconciliation if they don't receive it. And you have no control over that. That's part of the dialogue that happens. If I offend Ellen and I want to reconcile, there are things that come with that after the forgiveness. We do this in confession when we make a firm purpose of amendment. She needs to know that I'm committed to restoring the trust that I lost as a result of my action. Sometimes we do this with different expressions, not just our words. The typical flowers coming into the home after the offense is like the reparation that you'll see in the Old Testament. When you stole your neighbor's cow, you give him his cow back and you give him another cow in reparation. It's not just the words or the restoring of something. It's the gift of going above and beyond to say, I'm committed to this relationship being restored. So reconciliation takes probably just as much work, but comes after the maybe hard work of even asking for or giving someone forgiveness.
But in that great mercy and compassion of God, even though human reconciliation isn't possible, reconciliation with God is. So, when Gregory was speaking about that rift that occurs when we sin or when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, whenever there's that separation from God and others, we know that we can heal the separation that we have with God through the sacrament of reconciliation. So that's a beautiful peace and hope for us, that we know there may not be a resolution that we want with someone else, but we can be made correct and whole and pure again before God.
Absolutely. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-7. And in it, it makes mention of love keeps no record of wrongs. For some relationships, like marriage, how can we continue to choose forgiveness and rebuild trust within the relationship
In order to keep a record, you know, you have to be logging that in the brain somewhere. You have to be making notes and documenting, right? Whether just in that mental logbook or maybe even a physical one, who knows, in your journal or whatever. But so, you know, to keep no record, again, that might not mean that we don't bring it up. It's recalled from time to time, or yeah, that we remember, but keeping a record is a little bit more serious, right? Like, oh, there's another check in that box. He did it again. You know, it's about the grace of overlooking, you know, of making excuses for the other that we love. Well, you know, I know it happened, but we're gonna see what we can do to restore that without focusing on it. So I think it's really about how much we're going to spend time thinking and documenting and recording. You know, that's the part that I think is important. That's the choice that we can make.
I think there has to be some balance to that, right? Because you did talk about that sense of preservation, you know, and protecting mm-hmm. ourselves, right? If we're talking about some serious injuries, right. Some type of abuse, you know, before we can reconcile, we maybe need some distance here. But it doesn't mean there may be some excuses there, but it's more of a wondering if there's a certain amount of compassion or a mental health problem that needs to be addressed. So when you bring these things up, if they're up in your heart, being remembered, and you want to come to the point where it's a part of the conversation that is constructive. I need to talk to you about this. We've benefited in our own family from some of the typical words you might hear from psychologists or counselors, where they say, what is it? I statements. I feel
when you, because.
Okay. Yeah. I feel when you, thank you, Em. I feel when you, because, right. So you fill in those blanks, and that has to be constructive. So you remember, but if you're remembering because you want to get beyond it and you need the help of the other person in this reconciliation process, hopefully they will engage with you in that. Ellen and I have been married 28 years, I said, and I'm sorry to keep bringing this up, Em. But it was a good example because we went through it again after 28 years, and we've used the reconciliation model. And I share this with lots and lots of couples. So if some people hear this and they're a couple that we've been in through marriage preparation with, you're going to recognize this, right? You have to ask for the forgiveness. Right. You have to use the words. And so I had to go through that. I had to approach Ellen and say, will you forgive me for this? And her response to me is, that's not even the thing that offended me. So that was such an enlightening moment for me just a couple months ago when I had offended my wife. And I've used the language, the liturgy that we call it in our home, which kind of mimics the liturgy of the sacrament of reconciliation. And that opens a dialogue. And now I've put it in her hands. I have to wait for that response. If I just go up and say, I'm sorry, sorry is a feeling of regret. That's a very egocentric approach to the problem. But when I say, will you forgive me for, and I actually name the thing, that gives her a chance to respond. And that is, in my opinion, the most healthy way to approach an answer to this keeping no record of wrongs. If you're going to bring it up, it's not because you're keeping a record, but it's because you're going to use it constructively.
That's a very effective way to think about it. And dialogue even means, you know, it's a conversation between two people. It's a two-way street. So if you're only going one way, you know, forgiveness is not just expressing regret, it's also being willing to constructively put it back together. I love that.
Sometimes we need to forgive, but sometimes we need to be forgiven. And it's important to know how to do that on both sides. And Gregory just laid out that we have to name our offense to the other whenever possible. And if we can't do it to the person, then we need to go to the sacrament of reconciliation and name it before God, before the priest. So, you know, I think that that's really key too, that it's how do we model this as one who offends, so that then when we need to forgive an offense done to us, we might actually empathize a little bit because we remember being in that place of needing forgiveness ourselves. And we all do that. Like we all, what does the Lord's Prayer say? You know, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And it's that dual aspect of knowing that we are both the offender and the offendee at times.
And I want to go back to what you said very early on, in the suffering or the dying, right? The crucifix is one of the most important symbols in the marriage. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. Absolutely. It's so important to the faith to have that mentality of knowing the hope that is in store for us and that has been won for us. But it was won for us through that crucifixion. And when you get to these points of, I mean, it takes a lot of courage sometimes to just ask for forgiveness, to be the first one to speak. And Jesus even tells us this. When you go to the altar and you bring your gift and you know that your brother has something against you, leave that gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. He doesn't say who the offender was. At least I don't think it's clear in that passage. And I've got to give attribution to Dr. David Jeremiah, Protestant pastor, radio personality that I heard years ago. That teaching has stuck with me so long that it's always your turn to speak first, to engage in the process of reconciliation. So maybe you're the one who has to say, I feel when you, because, or maybe you're the person who needs to say, will you forgive me for, and this is what I'm going to do to change.
We've unfortunately run out of time. But if you'd like to hear the rest of this episode, you can listen to us anytime on Spotify under Candid Catholic Convos, or you can download this episode from our website at hbgdiocese.org. Thank you so much for listening. Our goal at the Diocese of Harrisburg is to walk with you on your faith journey. So if this episode resonated with you in any way, the easiest way to show your appreciation is by sharing this program with your network or by leaving a review on your listening platform. You can also support us financially by making a donation online at hbgdiocese.org/DAC and clicking the Make a Donation button. Thanks again, and we'll see you at church on Sunday.